Now, if you want to read something that's a fascinating reading, Kevin Connor has a good study book on this, and I'm just passing it on for what it's worth. But he, in one of his study books, he makes the reference that there are at least 20 and maybe 25. He just lists, I didn't go to the exact number, different ways that God speaks to his people. I find that fascinating just to think about that. I always figured that maybe God spoke to other people because always somebody would say, God said. And I'd think, hey, wow, that must be pretty nice. And I said, well, tell me exactly how he did that. Well, and then they start trying to. Now, I've had a few people tell me they physically have heard. So that's one way God speaks, obviously. But that isn't the only way God speaks. And the problem for the church is God chooses for whatever reason not to do that most of the time. But does that lessen the fact that God doesn't speak with as much impact or have as much seriousness in what he wants to get done if he chooses not to use that way? The answer is no. See, it doesn't make it any more real. I know people who've had dramatic life experiences who later in life fell through cracks. So we can't say that's what makes the determining factor. The factor is, no matter how large or how small the seed of the dream was or is, the question is, can you carry it until it becomes a full-grown tree? To use double analogy. And I think that's important because God's no respecter of persons. He does it for housewives. He does it for working women, women who stay home with their children. He does it for men. He does it for preachers. He does it for Billy Graham. He does it for everybody. God wants to communicate with his kids. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse ways spoke unto our fathers in times past. So there was a variety of ways God spoke. Spoke through the cloud, through fire, through thunder and lightning, through miracles, through signs, through dark sayings, through prophets, through burning bushes. He spoke. So I find it fascinating, do you not, that we want to limit God just to audible speech. We human beings are funny people. Let's suppose God came to, and this was the United Nations, and God decided to speak. Would he speak Hungarian? Or would he just speak one language we'd all understand? The point I'm making is, His idea is to communicate, not just to speak. What he wants us to do is to receive revelation, not just hear revelation. Because if I receive it, I'm a little bit like Mary, the mother of our Lord, who basically had a remarkable experience of had a visitation with an angel. I find it strange, though, and sort of funny, not really funny, but a little bit unique, that Mary got a unique visitation from angels, but Joseph got a visitation from angels through dreams. If you look in the book of Matthew, for instance, in the first chapter of Matthew, and you don't have to turn to, I'll try to give you the text along as I go along the way. But in Matthew 1, 20, it says an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph. I find that so fascinating. Do you not find this fascinating? Yeah. Why not just show up like an angel? I mean, he has a dream, and in the dream, an angel. Now, a real angel. So it makes the dream real. Or I'm wrong. You know. So, in other words, there's reality to what we're talking about. You see, it's not. We think of dreams as like, well, it's a lesser way. I mean, if God's really serious, he's just going to walk up here. Well, if God showed up for most of us, we wouldn't understand it because the Bible says no man's ever seen God face to face anyway. So the whole point is we Christians need to get a little bit more excited about the fact that God may have varieties of ways he's trying to communicate to us, a feather dropping out of the sky, I don't know, you know, a heavenly dove coming down in the form of a dove being a Holy Spirit. And we're so blind to it. We say, look at the dove, shoot that dove. I mean, we are strange characters. Oh, I wish God would speak. And maybe he has a dozen times that day. So what I'm trying to get you to feel is what I felt when I started looking into this. There's an Old Testament passage about Jacob. Jacob in the 28th chapter of Genesis, verse 12. And he's running from his brother and he's running for his life. And he has a dream experience that is as dramatic as anything you can read anywhere. And it's genuine because in the middle of a dream, God prophesies over him that what exactly will happen, and it did. I'd say that was an important meeting with God. You know? So let me put it another way. Is it possible that we are so preoccupied with sense knowledge, God has to knock us out to speak to us? I'm just asking. I don't know that for an answer. So the point he said in the middle of that whole thing, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. This is the very house of God. He's out in the wilderness on a rock. So in Matthew, where we talk about there's two times, at least two times, and maybe three. I don't remember looking at each one of them now. But in 1:20, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, take the boy and go to Egypt because his life is in danger. Then later in that same chapter, it says, and again, and an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, go back to where you started because the one that you feared is dead. So he got his heavenly communication for whatever reason through an angel in a dream. The wise men, when the wise men came on the scene, the scripture says they had a similar experience. Herod had done what he was going to do. And so they finally basically say to, they don't know. They're pretty well kings talking. They don't know he's going to kill every baby 2 years old and under. And all of a sudden, God appears to the wise men in a dream and said, don't go back the way you came. Don't go back and tell him. Go on about your business in a dream. Pilate's wife. I'm just using some illustrations. In a dream. That have nothing to do with this just man. So I'm only suggesting, just for the sake of your personal Bible study, if you want to, go back and reread some of these and understand that there seems to be, rather than making it like an edgy kind of a thing and an unbelievable kind of a freaky thing, let's bring it into the arsenal of our faith. That sometimes God chooses to use that period of time between consciousness and non-consciousness to communicate to us in ways he cannot do it because we're either too preoccupied or too intellectually sure he doesn't do that. So he has to catch us off guard. One of the things that helped me when I moved into the things of the Spirit and God just sort of took over, I had a PhD piled higher and deeper. You understand? In other words, I was too smart to speak in tongues. I mean, I would have done it. I liked it. But I kept trying to figure out how you speak in tongues when you don't know. Do you make up the words? And again, God has to almost knock you cold cocky and you go out, you know, now I'll speak in tongues. You know. So I remember when I was going through that whole experience, the Lord was dealing with me about this business of learning to trust him, that he was trying harder to communicate with me than I was willing to listen. So what happened is, very often in dreams, now this is unique for me, I began to have dreams in which in the dreams I would have experiences of the Spirit of the Lord speaking to me in definitive language telling me what to preach on Sunday. That's a wonderful place to be. I mean, I'm telling you, it's wonderful. And in fact, I was in that dream sequence one night, and I heard the Lord was speaking to me. He said, I want you to preach on presence Sunday morning. I said, how do you spell that? I'm serious. In my dream, I'm saying presence. You mean P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E or P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S? Presence. No, my presence. Well, what does it mean for your presence? And he gave me an outline. And I'm fast asleep, buddy. So I rolled out of bed the next morning. I said, give me a pencil. And I started scribbling. Turned out one of life-changing things for me. It was a defining moment in what the Lord helped me to with. And it happened several more times than I can explain now. I've gotten to where I would welcome it. I do not dread it. I don't feel like I'm being cheated if I don't. I have honestly more nightmares than I have dreams. I'll be honest. Not nightmares in the sense of scary stuff, but I convoluted dreams. For instance, the other night I was flying again without a plane. That's a cool deal. I'm just flying. It is the best thing. I hate for it to quit. I'm just drifting along, man. I'm like a eagle in the sky. And I said, looky here, man, I'm flying. So whatever that means. Now, there are a lot of folks who want to interpret my dreams. I don't give my dreams to everybody because there's lots of folks who can't be trusted to adequately do so. But all of that's to say this. When the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to go back to Genesis in a moment real quick and use Joseph as a prime reference to what I want to talk about, but I was always interested when Paul had the experience in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 27 and other places when he repeated that experience that he had on the road to Damascus. He talks about this very real experience. But I'm interested in how Paul summed it up at the end of the 26th chapter when he's talking to Agrippa. And finally, he makes this simple, wonderful assertion. Wherefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So Paul even identified this firsthand encounter as a vision. Visions are real close to dreams. You know what I'm saying? The vision probably is when you're awake and dreams when you're asleep. I guess that would be the difference. But the point I'm making is they still mean another world is communicating with this world. I had an experience. I wish I had time. I will maybe tomorrow do so. Excuse me.
The vision you had about the water.
About what?
About the water.
Yeah, I was going to say that. I was going to tell a story. I probably will do that tomorrow when we have a more intimate group because it's pretty wild. But I had a seer experience. It was like a seer. I mean by that, I was like captivated for 6, 7, 8, 10. I do not know exactly. I was wide awake. I was in a meeting with about 50 preachers, and I just went away someplace. Huh?
It's probably so good we want to hear
tomorrow. Okay. Tell it tonight?
Yes.
Okay. I was really hungry. You know, that's one of the great, I love this about the charismatic call of God on our life. It moves us beyond the predictable into the unpredictable world. And the more you see that, the more you want to see of it. It's just that simple. You know, people wonder about being radical. I don't know what radical is. I'm serious. I know there's crazies. I understand crazies. Anyway, so I'm just at this particular point, and all of a sudden I know something dramatic is happening, but I don't know what to do with it. So the best way I can explain it, it's a seer experience. In other words, and all of a sudden I had, God was communicating to me, and I was wide awake, I was sitting, and here's what I saw. All of a sudden I began to see a light mist, and the mist was coming down, and I could watch the mist coming, and all of a sudden as it was coming, I was asking the Lord, I said, God, what is this that I'm seeing? And he said, it is my glory. Well, of course, that just drew me even closer into this, I don't want to say seance, you understand? In other words, it was just some sort of a deal where I was disconnected from reality, but I was conscious of being there, but I was someplace else. And I said, what does this mean? He says, it means my glory is coming down all over the earth, but it's like the misty rain. It isn't rainy enough for people to identify it. In other words, it's coming, but and it's all over. I said, why don't we see it more than we do? He said, where does rain go when it first comes to the earth? I mean, this conversation is going on. He said, it goes to the low places or to the cracks. And I'm all this is really, and my spirit man is just beginning to really become alive in the spirit, meaning it goes to the places that are the most, the emptiest, and you know what, first, the least visible places. I was thinking, does that mean, and I'm talking to the Lord, does this mean you're going to the third worlds and to people who are crying out in the hard places and broken hearts, and you're coming where there's desperation? He said, yes. I said, well, then what can we expect? And he says, I'm going to expect the rain to increase, I mean, to continue. I said, then what will happen? He said, then it will begin to come into the normal channels. And I mean, I'm telling you this. I believe this. I believe this is exactly what's happening. There's breakouts all over the world, but a lot of it is in third world countries, and there's transformation things that are happening all over the world. Most of them are in out-of-the-way places or unpredictable places that we personally would not necessarily choose to do it because it isn't prominent enough. And he said, anyway, he said, I will continue to show myself there until the rivers, until they begin to roll. And people then begin to say, you know, it's really been raining a long time. I said, what will happen then as a result of that? He said, then he says, these rivers, as they begin to run, will begin to have confluences. And all these words, you know, in my discussion, I said, does that mean? He said, one river doesn't know the other river is running because it's isolated and separate, but they're running. And when it does get high enough, and I said, what does that mean? He said, it means we're going to get beyond our natural boundaries. I said, what does that mean? I'm just, all this discussion is going on. I said, it means that what you used to navigate by, you're not going to be able to navigate because the navigational positional charts that you used to have, a tree, a bend in the river, are going to be covered. And so you're going to have to isolate, you're going to have to navigate now more by the movement of the river, which is the residue of His glory. It's going to be moving us into the position. So, and I said, what will happen when the confluences of the rivers come together? There's going to be great disturbance. And I could see it, you know, just like pictures of just moving. But he said, it's okay, because both will profit from the other, because they are all moving toward a destination. And the force of what they're doing is, it's they're not in control anymore. I said, well, what more will happen, Lord? And he said, then those rivers will continue to move until they move all into a huge common place, into the sea of my purpose, my ultimate purpose. And all people will arrive there and say, my goodness, God has been at work in all these varieties and ways of getting things done. And this was going through a long period of time, and each question I asked, finally, I said, do you have a word of caution for me personally? And he said, yes, do not anchor your boat. He said, if you choose to stop and anchor your boat, I will sink your ship. And it went on for just a few more minutes, and all of a sudden I'm back, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just looking around, I'm really kind of in a stupor, and I'm thinking, what in the world is that all about? I've never had that experience before. It's a little bit more, you know, than just wistful thinking. And I personally believe it to be prophetic. I know it is in my heart of hearts. I have seen God doing such dramatic things. And it will ultimately be that there is a purpose that God will fulfill, even beyond our present world crisis, because one day the Bible says His glory will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So that has been an incredible, and it was a way God was speaking to me.
Is that not happening now?
That's what I think I'm saying part of that whole thing. And it certainly is a word to me, because I don't anchor my ship. I mean, I'm floating. I'm going wherever the spiritual tide of God's going. Not because I want to be ahead of everybody. I just want to get there where He wants us to get. And if I decide, well, that's about as far as I think I'll go, I'll drop my anchor. And that anchor then will hold me rooted but the river's going to keep rising. And that's exactly what's happening. There are churches and people who have long since the glory has departed. And I don't mean that as a criticism. I'm not making judgments. I wouldn't know it. You know, like when I go by a church, I just bless it, bless it, bless it. I don't know what's going on in those churches, but I love them. I just like them all. But I do know that Ichabod has been written over a lot of places, and you and I both know it, because the strange truth about the Christian faith is everywhere it's been, there are shrines to where it used to be. And that's one of the worst things that I could tell you, but it's the truth. The westward expansion of the Christian faith has always kept it alive. Or it just keeps moving west. And that's what God's telling us. Oh, I saw that's a for instance. That I put that close to maybe a vision, but it was more, I don't know, because it was such conversation went on for such a long time. Anyway, the whole thing I want you to see out of this is this. I'm going to try to give you a definition. Now, this is my own definition. Please do not write in about it or find out if it's... I just said, God, I need to have a personal definition about what You're telling me about this dream business. And this is what I came up with. A dream is a wish... Well, no, that was a song. I wish your heart makes when you're fast asleep. A dream is heaven's way of sending spiritual messages that have eternal consequences on earth. It's God's communication system bypassing our reason to reveal in our spirit to the inner man His revelatory truth about the future. So I just believe that dreams have a place in the Christian testimony. Now, you say, well, I don't have dreams. A dream is heaven's way of sending spiritual messages that have eternal consequences on earth. And it's God's communication system whereby He bypasses our reason to reveal to our spirit and inner man His purposes for the future. So, I mean, I tend to think about, like, if you think about it, you are... Let me give you an illustration. Let me go a little further. I'm talking about a divine planting. Can I use that word? A dream is God planting something in you. And He has to choose to do it in such a way because you're so busy and preoccupied that God can't seem to get your attention any other way. And so whether it's a vision or a dream or seeing in the spirit or just a knowing in the spirit, whatever I'm saying, in a quiet time with God, God reveals something to you that gets inside of you that in seed form has such vitality and life in it that you know God is involved in it. You don't know where it's going. You don't know what it'll finally become. Mary receiving the seed of the sperm of God could not possibly have known the consequences of the reality of all that, because living proof was she had a lot of questions herself along the way. But it was planted there. And that only God in His season. Now here's the point, she carried the dream. See, I'm going to say something. I may be wrong, and I'm willing to be proven wrong here. We're just among friends, okay? And I'm 75. Give me a break. Old men have a right to just lose their mind once in a while. But I think there have been dreams aborted. I think God has planted things in people's spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit, took the divine initiative, and put a seed of revelation inside of our spirit that could have been tended and nurtured and taken care of and followed and kept, that would have seen remarkable things take place. But the enemy, for instance, why did Herod want to kill all the babies? He wanted to kill any possibility of that becoming reality. I almost died. My mother died at 19. I had a sister who was stillborn before my mother died. I was born. About a year later, my brother was born. Meanwhile, after my sister died, my mother died. And 6 months later, my brother died. And then I almost died. My grandmother said, "Son, we could see food going through your intestines." She said, "You lingered between life and death for 6 weeks. We thought we were going to lose you." Now, I'm not more important than the others. Please, you understand? I'm just saying, I really believe that the enemy, and here's part of the reason. My mother told my father, who never told me, never heard it stated, never heard. She was a young lady, like dying at 19, and with three babies already, so she had to be awfully young. But she told my daddy, and she died alone in a hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, because she had pneumonia contracted in the hospital because she was so physically ill. So she died. But my father, after I was preaching the gospel, called me aside one night and took me out to the car, said, and nearly in tears, he was not a Christian. He said to me, "Son," he said, "I have to tell you this. Before your mother died, she made me promise." And at that time, my brother was also alive. "She made me a promise, that I would raise you to be a preacher." A divine planting. But see, I didn't know that. So it never was a force to make me do that. But I have to believe in the will of God. And so in some remote way, please, I'm not being melodramatic because, you know, I really believe I'm living two lives. You know, when I'm living my mama's dream. And I believe it's planted in her heart for that to become reality too. So the point I'm making is God works in strange ways, his wonders to perform. And I think when we begin to see the purpose of God, he has to get through to us. And if he's not going to show up in person, you know what I mean, other than what he did in his son, and since we know so little of the scripture, please don't be mad at me. I mean, as a basic rule, I'm talking the average Christian knows a minimal amount of scripture. So God has to get through to his people. He has to make his way known. And what I'm trying to encourage us is to say that if God made a divine planting in your life, here's what I'm saying. I believe that divine planting is where God impregnates our spirit with a concept, an idea, a vision, a purpose. You didn't ask for it, but you know it's there. And you can't run from it, and you can't hide from it. You don't know what to do with it, but you got it. Like, maybe it's in your DNA. It's like God says, "I want this done. I desire this to be accomplished." So he places a thing called a vision or a dream or whatever you want, a divine implanting. Like, build a hospital, start a mission ministry, take care of the poor, write a book, prophesy to the nations, build a network of churches, lay hands on sick people, build a retreat center, work in the inner city, write songs that electrify a generation, start a church, Teach the nations about the kingdom. Start a school. Work with the elderly. Disciple a network of young people. Change the business world, and on and on and on and on and on. I believe God's doing every bit of that today.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't tell me my Father in heaven is without resources to do every bit of that. I'm saying that what we're doing is we're making that's a good idea, instead of that's a great call. Now, you don't have to make it happen. But on the other hand, you have to present yourself like Mary and let it happen. You got to carry the dream. You can't abort it. Joseph, 17 years old, minding his own business. The boy is not a screwball. Now, he is a little bit arrogant, but come on. Well, you would be too. Because if you go telling stories like this, people make fun of you. In the 37th chapter of Genesis, Joseph is minding his business, and he has a dream. He has a dream. In the dream, his sheaf stands up, sheaf of grain. All of a sudden, all of his brothers, like sheaves of grain, come and bow down to him. And he thought, wow. Now, listen to me. That sounds like an innocent, kiddish kind of, don't listen to me. This is so profound. It was anything but that. It was so profound that if he did not carry what I'm getting ready to tell you, listen to this, all of the future of Israel hung on the shoulders of a 17-year-old kid carrying a dream. Israel as a nation would have ceased to be reality without a 17-year-old kid carrying a dream. If he'd have said, man, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm killing all my brothers. That's what I'm going to do. You see what I mean? He could have been mad, angry when they threw him in that pit. He could have said, I'm going to get even. What if God really had such a big dream? How come my brothers take advantage of it? You see what I mean? Like we do. That's how we kill dreams. That's how you abort dreams. You abort dreams when things aren't working out like you think they should. And so Joseph comes along and he compounds the crisis by coming back and having another dream. God initiates the dream. I love this. See? And this next dream is he has a dream. And in this dream, the moon and the stars and 11, I mean, the moon and the sun and 11 stars all come and bow down to Joseph. And he has the audacity to tell his mother and his daddy and his brothers the story. And I don't think he's doing it to get a chuckle. I don't think he can help it. Because subsequently, you know, we can make all kinds of accusations about Joseph. But his character later on, either he developed a whole bunch later or he had some to begin with. Because all the way through, he was pretty consistent. He wasn't up and down like this. He was just a pretty steady boy. 17 years old, all the way through to where you... But God says, tell them that. And then his daddy said, son, we think we know what that means. You mean to tell me that you're saying to me that you, your mother and I are going to be bowing down to you someday? I don't know what Joseph said. I suspect he didn't say much of anything because it was an awesome deal. Now, I'm not going to go through each one of the illustrations, okay? Because I give you credit for being able to read that story. But I am going to just mention a few things. Joseph's story, if it doesn't do anything else, tells me several things about the fact that if you have a dream planted in you, and you know some of it happened when you were younger. My dream that came to me was that at 15 years old, I heard from heaven. Now, how would you know at 15? I wouldn't know the voice of God from a rooster crowing. I don't mean to be mean. Where do you get those kind of experiences? But I mean, planted in me by the Holy Spirit of the living God. I know now it's the Holy Spirit. I did not know. I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit in the Bible. I didn't know. I couldn't tell you where Matthew was when I got saved. I was raised in a pagan home. So when I was saved, I was saved. You know, boo. Then I got this overwhelming burden. If I'm lost, the whole world's lost. Maybe I should do something about it. And that dream started, that seed, that DNA. When Restoration Church started, I was in Southern California, pastoring a church right bounced up next to the vineyard where John Wimber, he had started his whole ministry. And I'm trying to move on into things of the Spirit, and I'm Baptist to the core. Now, I'm not so Baptist that I can't see all the faults, and most Baptists thought I was a charismatic, and I couldn't even spell the word. I'm serious. I didn't know what it was. And they kept, "You're a charismatic." I said, "What do you mean? Will you pray for the sick? Don't you?" I don't, we, you know, it wasn't like, I didn't expect them to get well, but I did pray for them. But I remember when the Lord started speaking to me, boy, he just started putting layers of revelation in my spirit. And all of a sudden, I knew I was going to be kicked out of my spiritual nest. I just knew it was getting ready to happen. Ooh, and I said, "Oh, here I am. I've got a security blanket. I've got money and the nudity deal. I've got friends." Ooh. And so I knew I had to start Restoration Church. So God put me into almost virtual a cubicle of isolation for 6 weeks, at which time he just impregnated me with a vision. I have the pages even today. There are 8 pages I wrote. I just wrote, "This is what I will do if God calls me to do this strange thing." And later, after 16 years of ministry, I found that tucked away in a, and it had almost been fulfilled to the letter. Started off as a dream, just a hearing, just a spiritual impregnation of revelation. He told me to have elders. I honestly had never seen one, never been introduced to one. He told me to pray for the sick. You really believe for healing. Just start telling me, he just started giving me revelation things about what I was supposed to do. And all those things just fit. They just fit. They just fit. What not to do, what to do. And so when I had, like, people would come against me or be negative, I never had, it wasn't a crisis. I just knew I had to carry that dream. I wasn't hard-headed. I just knew I had to carry the dream. Or I'd just go back and be what I was. I was good at that. So I moved from certainty to uncertainty with more assurance than I ever had when I was certain. You know, I just knew God was in charge. And I'd come home from Larry and Ed's and I'd scratch my head and I said, "One more nut join this church, I'm quitting." Every nut, every strange, crazy person in Texas joined Restoration Church. And it was just such a wonderful experience. I loved all of every bit of it. And out of that whole thing, the Lord began to implant a vision in my heart that really, listen to me, that for 16 years passed by like a shadow. I don't even remember a moment of grief. I know I did. I mean, I'm not stupid. But I'd pastored many, many years without that. This 16 years just went by like a dream. Every challenge, every crisis, resolution, answers. An uncommon peace. Now, Larry knows we went through trials, lots of them. But that dream, I held it. I'm not bragging, please. All I'm saying is tenaciously, if God puts an implanting in your spirit, please be patient. Here's why. Let me tell you why quickly. You will face opposition. You think the devil's going to let God get by with planting a baby in a little mother's womb and without him fighting like a, you know, crazy? I'll just kill everybody 2 years old and under. So expect, even before you're born, crisis. I think my birth and the birthing of my whole family and the crisis of my death was just God's way of saying, in a sovereign way, I have no way of, listen, it's not because of value. It's just Romans chapter 9 in a clear understanding. Meaning, does the clay say to the potter? No, you just say, whatever you choose. So, but here he was. He came from his own family of jealousy, envy. Who are you to do this? You're too young. You're too proud. You're too undependable. Why would God trust you with that judgment, with that call, and he wouldn't trust me with it? Same thing with David. David anointed, little old kid. Scripture is pretty sure about that. He's ruddy faced, just loved to get outside and play, kill lions and bears. He's just a good old boy. Had a lot of fun, laughter, full of joy. Had a warrior's heart. And Samuel walks in the room and says, look at these good-looking boys. Man, oh man. One of these big old strapping boys, he'll make a great king. All of them marched by, and God said, don't you put your hand on anybody. And then here comes, you got anybody left? And old Jesse's a little embarrassed. He said, well, I've shown you my best stock. These are my stallions. I got a little runt out here, kind of a semi-donkey. We'll bring him in. You know, I mean, you know, I'm just saying, it wasn't being mad, but David walked in the room. God says, that's him. Hand laid on, divine implanting. Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, get in. And David, listen, as far as we know, didn't make him proud, didn't make him anything. He just said, well, Dad, can I go back outside and play? He says, yeah, go back outside and take care of the sheep. But something had changed. And he carried that to become, in fact, finally later, isn't it incredible that in the lineage of our Lord, when God mentions the Lord, it says, Son of David. Just a kid, but he carried the dream. And so when I thought about that, you'll face opposition. Did he face opposition? Yeah, he was hunted down for at least 10 to 13 years by Saul and hounded on every corner. God wants to kill the dream. You'll also face temptation. What do I mean by that? Well, in this 17, 18-year-old boy, Potiphar's wife was the temptation, but for us, it could turn out to be something like, for instance, a temptation to go another way or to be successful at the cost of losing your dream or to be proud or to be a man pleaser or to lower your standard or to say that character doesn't count or whatever. And all of a sudden you don't have the dream anymore. Or you may be challenged and falsely accused. You know, I can almost take anything. False, I don't know why that's a big issue with me. I don't mind being accused of anything I'm guilty of, or even remotely. If it's a close, I'll admit that I've done it if I haven't, just to get rid of it. But false accusation, it's tough to handle when you know your character. Here he is falsely accused. He doesn't say, that's the dumbest woman. Just goes right on to prison. Now, meanwhile, he's still carrying the dream. Now listen, how probable is it? Who gives a rip? He didn't initiate it. See how many places it could have died? How many places it could have been cut short? He just kept going. God won't abandon you, even when you're isolated and people don't understand you. So they put him in prison. You can survive the pain of people who make promises they don't keep. The cupbearer. Isn't it interesting that when he's in prison, two guys have dreams. Dreams sequence through the whole thing. The cupbearer has dreams, and the wine taster has dreams. And both of them, he said, okay, I'll tell you what they are. Cupbearer, you're going to be out in 3 days, you're going to be restored. Baker, out in 3 days, you're going to be hanged. Sure enough, they get out. One of them is restored, the other's hanged. 2 years later, don't you just love how God's in a hurry? I mean, I figure if you got a kingdom to win and a whole bunch of people to say, get the boy on the road. He just sits around jail for 2 years. Now, what's he doing? Griping? No. Building character, just going deeper, broadening his confidence, trusting God. What chance is the dream ever being fulfilled? 1 in 10 billion, maybe? Who knows? And this is interesting. Don't despair. The power of God to provide will always amaze me, because he does it in such unexpected ways. Listen to this. Pharaoh has a dream. I mean, is this interesting or not? I mean, the whole thing is not, you know, it's, they're all having dreams. Joseph has dreams. Everybody has dreams. Pharaoh has a dream. Turns out to be, it's a God kind of dream in a pagan heart. Whoa. Does God do things like that? Listen, God's God. He can do what he wants to. I'm not trying to be cute. I mean it. It worries me that we think that only God can work in perfect channels. Well, he got to work through you, doesn't he? So the point I'm making is that Pharaoh has a dream. Seven fat cows and seven lean cows, and the lean cows eat the fat ones. I would too if I was skinny. Seven stalks of corn are beautiful, full. Seven old mangy stalks, you know. Seven mangy stalks eat up the seven. Pharaoh said, I don't know about this. This is a strange dream. Calls all of his dream soothsayers, all the mediums, everybody who's paid to do big stuff like that, they can't even make up a story. I'd make up a story, buddy. I mean, if my life depended on it, come on. So I'll tell you what I think it means. But the point is that they couldn't even make up. And finally, the cupbearer comes along and says, I remember a guy back in prison. You know a prisoner? What about him? He just has ability to interpret dreams. Really? So he calls him and says, hey, how about dreams? And old Joseph says, now I want to tell you something. I don't want to interpret dreams. God does. If you read that story, that's a good story to remember. That's a good place to start. Joseph did not say, I'm pretty good at dreams. He did not say that. He said, God can interpret the dream. See, there's always a place for humility. If God's getting ready to put you into a place, don't catapult yourself into it. If you get into it by the power of God, you get to stay. If you get in any other way, you got to leave. So he said, basically, here's what it is. There's going to be 7 years of absolute abundance. I mean, we're not going to know what to do with the stuff. You're going to have more grain, more stuff than you can handle. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And old Pharaoh's heart may have not been as bright. And he may not have been as spiritually accurate, but he was a common sense man. He said, that sounds good enough to me. And it quickened his heart. He said, sir, do you have a job? He said, no, sir. He said, well, would you mind joining me and ride along with my chariot, and I'll give you a ring, and I'll give you a whole bunch of authority. You'll be the second in command in a whole kingdom. So from rogue's gallery to the prince's place in a moment. You know why? Because he could trust him to carry a dream there too. See, a lot of us can carry a dream as long as we're pitying ourselves or needing to have more than we got. Can I keep carrying it when I got all I need? Wouldn't it be easy to drop the dream now? Don't need to carry the dream anymore. I got what I need, buddy. I'm not saying that to be mean. It is. See, every point the devil can come to rob you and steal and take out of your heart what God wants you to do, he'll do it. Joseph goes along, and he, sure enough, the story is too remarkable. Finally, the famine is great. Jacob sends his sons back down there. You know what Joseph does? He recognizes them immediately. They don't recognize him. They think he's dead. And he goes through that whole thing. And finally, at the end of that whole experience, after those cups are discovered and so on, Benjamin is brought back. Finally, the whole group, what was it, 370? I can't remember exactly the number. I know that's someone who left eventually. But the whole host of the family came and came down into Egypt. And when they came into Egypt, listen to this. A nation on the edge of extinction came under the good hand of a good God, until their numbers had to, by any slight estimate, if 600,000 men is any judgment, has to be a staggering number of people, until they were becoming so plentiful and so powerful and so many and so blessed. And then God, in his remarkable and wonderful way, said, you'll actually plunder Egypt before you leave. You slaves And then that remarkable deliverance that came and all of that. So I was watching on TBN one night, and I happened to be, I caught this one night when pretty late, and I have been on some programs with Tommy Burnett. I don't claim to be a close personal friend, but I've been on some programs with him, and a remarkable good man, a good man, a godly man, loves God. He has one of his sons, Matthew, was called of the Lord to go from Phoenix by his dad's initiative or by the Lord's calling, whatever, to go out to Los Angeles. And if you know anything about it, it's a remarkable, simple story. But the place that he finally wound up is a place called the Dream Center. I just find that fascinating, that whole thing. When Matthew wound up out there, he was just a little kid, like 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, just a young guy, full of himself by his own admission. And he told it with humility one night, the story. When he got there, he had like 16 people in the church. He was going to pastor, preach the next week. There was 12. The next week, there was about 8. So he was preaching himself out of a church. He couldn't preach a lick. He didn't know what to do, and he realized something was wrong. So the Spirit of the Lord said, get up in the middle of the night and go down to this particular square. And he went down there, and he saw where the raw side, the black, dark side of Los Angeles was, pimps, prostitutes, drug addicts, dope, killings, murder, rape, police cars everywhere, helicopters flying around trying to find all the people. And he said, I went back to my room and I cried. I said, what's wrong, God? He said, you came to Los Angeles to be a success. I sent you here to be a servant. He said, you love this city. You stop trying to get famous off of their pain and start ministering to their pain. So he told the story of about a boy dying on the front steps of their church, shot. One of the gang members shot. Finally, the body came and he fell on the steps of the church and died. It was in a gang-infested area. And he told the story. It's pretty remarkable. And telling the story, he said this. He's had to step over the body to go to a church meeting that night. So he went into the meeting. He said, folks, what are we going to do about this? He said, nothing. They leave us alone. We leave them alone. It's just kind of the way it is. He said, well, can we at least take up an offering? Now, I may be wrong with all the figures, but maybe you've heard it. But anyway, I think they took up $18. So he took the $18 and found out where the boy lived, where his mother was, went into that home, and all the gang members were there, tattoos and all, you know. And he was fearful. Went into the room, walked in, and looked around, and, you know, didn't said, well, I'm from so-and-so, I'm from certain church, and I'm here to give some little bit of money that we have. We just want to show our compassion, be of any help we can to, and we know it's got to be a sorrowful time. She said, well, while you're here, Padre, will you pray for us? And he said, yeah, I will. And he said, I thought, well, I can pray with one of my eyes shut, but I don't know whether I'll pray with both of them shut. Because, you know, it was gang warfare. People were thinking about killing each other. And so he basically starts praying. And then when he starts praying, they're holding hands. You know, they've just all gotten in a circle. And all of a sudden, you know, he gets this. He said, I start off with a generic prayer. I thought, yeah, I would too. But he said, like, God, keep everybody cool. Help us, Lord, to like each other, you know. You don't pray them hard prayers. Like, get these folks who are killing people, you know. And he said, about halfway through, I knew I couldn't do that. I started praying, and the power of God got on me, and I prayed, just prayed what God told me to pray. And when I did, I said, now, you know, I believe God's really in this room, and he just wants to stir all our hearts, and God wants to change our lives. God has the power to transform everything, and he can make us whole. And he said, if you really believe God, and he really wants to bless and touch your life, he said, you just lift your hand. He said, all of a sudden, the two people on both sides of him jerked both of his hands straight up in the air. And he didn't, and they were standing. He looked around, and every single one, I think there were 11, in the room had their hands straight up like this. They were all 11 converted that night. He said, when God could trust me to minister and not be a success, and boy, all of a sudden, something broke in my spirit. I thought, oh, God, that's why we don't carry dreams well, because we have such dreams for our own personal gratification. And what's in it for me, and what am I going to get out of this whole thing, rather than what's in it for them. And so he told the story that he went by and saw this hospital. It was owned by the Catholic nuns. He saw a for sale sign on it. He was just a young kid. And I love all this because I went through some of this myself when I was fairly young. I built a big building. It was $2 million building back in the 50s. You know, I couldn't build a chicken coop, you know. Ignorance is just all over me, you know. And I just remember how the Lord, and he finally said to him, well, he had to sneak around the back door because he wouldn't let him in the front. There was a kid just pestering everybody. So went in the back door, finally looked around, saw all the rooms, thought about what could happen to do this, take care of these babies, these girls on, you know, dope, and just start dreaming. So he called his daddy. He said, oh, when you're in doubt, call your daddy. He called his daddy and he said, well, son, I don't know. We'll see what we can do, but we'll just pray with you about it. How much they want for it? Told that, I think it was some astronomical figure, like $16 million. I don't know what it was. Those of you who, but anyway, he said, he told me, finally met the people who owned it. He said, let me tell you who I am and what I want to do. And he said, we didn't have a nickel in our bank account. So he said, okay. They said, if you can do what you say you're going to do, we would be willing to sell it to you for, I think, $4.5 million, which is a huge drop. It's just a monstrous drop. He took a deep breath and said, you know, well, okay. You know, like he didn't have, like, didn't have any money. Called his daddy. His daddy says, well, okay. So his daddy sends one of the guys over there who's got a lot of money, who didn't want Matthew to go in the first place, didn't think they had any business going to California. There's plenty of people lost in Phoenix. Have you heard anything like that in your lifetime? Yeah, you don't have any business. Stay home. We got to win the lost right here first. What about the folk? Let them do their thing out there. Anyway, he went over to take him out to buy him a steak, Matthew. Matthew took him in and showed him some of the things that God was doing, people who had been changed, transformed, lives that were being different. So the older man, when he got ready to leave, said, Matthew, I'm going to give you a check, son. Wrote him a check for $1 million. He said, I've got a boy that needs to see this. His boy came out and wrote him a check for $1 million. Yeah, don't you just love all this? Amen. I mean, see, God sends a little kid with a dream to California. Maybe we're not childlike enough. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we're too intelligent for God. Now, please, I'm not making light of intelligence. I'm just saying, don't let intellectual comprehension be the last word. My heart has had to wrap itself around a lot of things my mind can't accept. But it's kept me going. Because I believe my heart. If you take the Hebrew word for heart, it is the whole person. It is all you ever hope to be. It's your mind, it's your will, it's your emotions, it's your being. It's who you are. So your heart is too big. And so if God planted in some of you guys in this place, and this is what's happened here. God planted in a few people, your pastor and a few others, wife, a dream. A dream. And that dream is, here's what you've got to understand. That dream may involve a few. It may involve thousands. It may involve the whole world. And I just feel like this somehow the Christian church has got to come back and stop making light of God's attempt to communicate. The only way God knows how to communicate, I put something in you, don't let it die. I put something in you, don't let it die. Now, if you put it in there, it's okay for it to die. But if God put it in there, your business is to carry it till it full term, until it's birth, then nurture it until it breaks free to do what it's designed to be. And in Joseph's case, it was to save the Jewish nation. That's what the Lord gave me one day while I was reflecting on dreams. So I'm speaking to you as a group of huddled group of believers who have at your heart, I don't think God sent me here to try to impress you with my preaching ability, but I want a conceptual idea to get locked in your heart where you never get rid of it. Don't despise the day of small things. I remember when Restoration Church was, whatever the number it is not important. It's just, was I faithful to hold to the dream? That's all God asks you to do. You don't have to initiate it. You know what I mean? If you do, you have to take care of it. But if God initiates it, all you got to do is carry it. And it ain't hard to carry if you're faithful. So I just want to pray for you. I just came to encourage you to speak into your personal life. I'm praying that God will release in this church all the stuff He's releasing. And that is the fullness of each one of you adding to whatever God's doing here, because you're all necessary. There are no unnecessary parts to the body. So if God joins people together and connects you, you're part of that dream. It's not just Mark's dream. It's God's dream through a group of people who believe God. And a part of the dream I love about what God's put in Mark's heart and the rest of you is it's a kingdom message. It's an unselfish message to share Christ with other believers in this community and in this city until this whole city is impacted by God's desire to bring back His lost kids. God loves Mobile. Or He wasted a perfectly good son, if that's not true. So if God loves Mobile, that means I have to have that in my heart as a part of my passion too. I can't just put up with it. I got to love it. I got to say, if I'm in a king's house or if I'm in a prison, I got to say the same thing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because He's got a destiny for this church. You know, I look back and think about in the early days, we started with 20, and most of them were my kids. And I just remember back to those days, I wouldn't trade a minute of it. It was as real to me then as it was whenever the church grew to whatever. At one time, because of this, the nature of what we were the only people doing what we were doing in Fort Worth exactly like we were doing. It's not that we were better, please, God forbid. You understand? We just were strange ducks. We were just doing strange. We believed in the power of the Holy Ghost. We believed in the Word of God. We tried to see those two married. Signs and wonders in the Word, through the Word. And when that happened, we began to see some marvelous things. And as you are, and as you will. So think about it like this. God has a purpose. And He chooses to give that purpose sustenance by dropping revelatory truth in the form of some kind of an inner knowing in your spirit, and where you collectively get together, you can do more than you ever could by isolation. So He's gathering an army. It's a ragtag army. It's a David kind of an army. It's people coming from everywhere. Who cares? I remember when our church started, this is strange, but we couldn't appeal, we just appealed to anybody. I didn't want a lot of rules and regulations. You can always add to, but you can't take away from. Just remember that. So I figured let's just keep the rules as few as we can and be decent about it. So anybody's welcome. Well, what happened is my son was a little on the edgy side. One of my last son. God gave me a last son because I couldn't have survived if he was a first son. And he was a dude. That's the best way I can tell him. He's a dude. He's a dude today. Because everything strange that was to be tried or tested out, he did it. Now, the thing that's strange about it, he did it first. I thought, son, why are you doing this? His hair was here, then it was here, then it was over here, then it was back here, and it was up here. Then it was dyed 5 colors. And then he tried to sneak around and punch holes in his body without me knowing it. All the while, decent, kind, considerate, thoughtful, friendly, respectful. I could have used a few nights where he didn't wake me up in the middle of the night and tell his mother and I he just won a dance contest in Dallas. I could have used a few less of those. I mean, he wasn't hiding anything. I said, where were you dancing? I said, down on Deep Elm. I said, Deep Elm, does that mean what I think it means? Down there in the challenging part of Dallas. Yeah, right there in the clubs. Yeah, man, they was playing away and DJing, and I was dancing, and I got the first prize. I said, I mean, I can't dance at the threat of a shotgun. I mean, you could give a gun in my chest. I couldn't move. I don't know what to dance. So I thought, Lord, why'd you give me this boy? And now this didn't happen for a few years. I'm talking about a long time. And all of his friends came home, looked like they were rejects from every other close-knit group. I don't know how to say it in the nicest way. I mean, they weren't like crazy immoral, but they're just crazy. And all the way through seminary, I mean, all the way through college, finally one day he pulled his mother aside, set us down. He said, now I know you got a lot of questions about me. I said, yeah, that's a pretty good deal, son. You got it right on the head. He said, I'm not homosexual. I don't take pot. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't take drugs. I said, cool, man. Now listen, this is the truth. In the middle of the biggest, wildest dance contest, an old boy on the deepest drug you can get on, and who was almost to the point where he was going to lose his life, saw my son dancing in this wild crate out of Texas Tech and said, what's he on? And they said, no, man, he ain't on nothing. He's straight. They said, no way. No, he's too cool, man. Come on, he's got to be doing something. He said, no, he's straight as a board. I got to meet that guy. They became gracious friends. Today, he's a multimillionaire in California, sold out to Jesus. Went with us to Africa, right?
Yeah. Right? Yeah, but it sounded like it was our son.
No, my son is not the man he helped. Well, no, my son is in Africa now ministering for 2 months with his wife, and they're with kids working with HIV and on the streets. And I saw videos of him preaching the other day, my son preaching. I cried. Already cried. I told him on the phone how proud I was of him. And this is the one that was like he carried the dream. He said, Daddy, I couldn't be a religious pretender. I had to be who I was. And thank you for letting me be that. I'm just saying that to say this. Whatever God's leading you through, whatever crisis you're going through, if God puts something in you, it's because you can trust God to be a good keeper of His promises. He will steward the dream better than you will if you'll let Him. All you got to do is say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, just like Mary. Be it unto me, even as you have spoken. And don't give up. If you've been beat up, if you face trials, if you're in heartache right now, don't give up. Age has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Anybody want to add a word? Ask a question?
Could we ask everybody to pray for the displaced persons that will be going on probably?
What's happened is in Kenya, if you know anything about the desperate situation there, there's an uneasy truce between two opposing forces in Kenya. The old regime doesn't want to get out. The new regime that was actually voted in, they didn't let them. They killed a lot of people. And so they have ethnic cleansing is what they call it. Basically, the tribal warfare is still going on. So when one gets in, they go out and burn out all the homes of the people who are the opposition and then take over that property and build their homes there. So there are, where at the last count that they could identify, over 600 and some odd thousand displaced people in Kenya. And most of them in Nairobi. Can you imagine the city, twice as many people as live in Mobile who have no place to sleep. No running water, no food. And so my son and his wife are in the middle of all that. And so our church took up an offering and sent him an offering. It was a small country church of $6,000. But for $340, they can take a family off the street and put them in a, quote, house. Do you understand what I mean by that? Just a shed with a covering over it and enough groceries to open a little roadside stand to start a little business. So they're multiplied 300 into 6,000. That's, what's 200 families? So now they're in the process of having to check out those 200 families and help them go through whatever they have to go through, some sort of a system. And they got to do that before they come home. And they're supposed to come home in a couple of weeks, so pray for them that they'll have the grace of God on them to get that done. See, that's where it starts with a small dream. I think my son, a couple of weeks, months ago, said, "Hey, Dad, we're going to Africa." I said, "You're what? You're married. You got a job. You got responsibilities." I mean, I'm talking like a real God-fearing man, huh? Should have said, "Yeah, buddy, go for it." And his wife, she had a job too. She said, "What are you going to do with the job?" She said, "Well, we're just going to quit and come back and find whatever God wants us to do. We just think we're supposed to go for 2 months." So we bid them, and God raised the money and got them out, and now they're just having the biggest time you ever saw. So anyway, can I pray over you guys? We need to pray over that, but pray for you that God will, that you won't abort the dream he's putting in you. Don't do it. Wait on it. Wait on it. Do what you're supposed to do, but whatever you do, don't get in the flesh and have an Ishmael. Don't do that. But at the same time, believe God that something really fantastic is going to take place in this city because this church exists. See, if God called you together, what can man do? Pastor, you got something on your heart.
Yeah. Go for it. Would you and Larry pray for us individually? Y'all willing to stay for a few minutes and get prayed for individually?
Yeah, we can do that. We'd be glad to do it, yeah.
Before we do that, I want to invite you into an adventure that's going on right now, I think. I mentioned to Doug yesterday, I think, or day before that. In fact, I think I mentioned it here at church. Y'all remember a year ago this month, I preached a message on God gives provision because he is provision. And in that message, I shared my renewed vision for skate ministry. Now, I got to tell you, when we got caught up, let me just see if I can go down the line here. I shared that, and we were moved, and we took up an offering that day, remember? Just as a seed for that. That came right on the heels of about a week earlier when I had been sitting in my office, and I turned around and I read an article that I had in my office framed from Flower Mountain, where we were pastoring there, about skate ministry. And I just wept for a half an hour, just wept, because God just gave me I don't know if there is a hidden culture of the next generation in our city that is dying and nobody's reaching them, and I want them.
Amen. Amen.
And I sat in my chair that day in my office and prayed and said, "God, if you will," we couldn't do anything in the building we were in. I said, "God, if you would give us a place to do a skate park, we'll do it." Within a month, this building came out. We put an offer on it. The rest is history. We're here now. Now, I've said, because I learned a long time ago, you don't wait until you have everything before you start something. And we know that. And I've said, man, if we have to, my vision is that we would own this property next door and the warehouse next door, and that would be an indoor skate park because the usefulness of it goes up exponentially over an outdoor park. But if we have to start with outdoor ramps, or if we start with one little ramp, we'll do it. I mean, whatever we're not waiting for everything. However, my vision, though, includes owning all that. Now, we know Bob Johnson, good friend. If he won't sell it, we'll build one out here. Now, at the same time, we want to expand this building and all that. I'm just saying, this thing of skate park has come alive in me again over the past few months. About 2 or 3 months ago, I got a text message out of the blue from Matt Osborne. Matt was a kid who was one of my skaters there that, that's a whole other story, I'll tell you another time, but he was 23, lost as an Easter egg in August. And he had been coming to skate park and had just seen this loving. He came one night ready to kill himself. He didn't tell me that. He just came to tell me goodbye. And I said, where are you going? He said, well, I don't know. Because his life had fallen apart. And so I sat him down in my office, shared the gospel with him, got saved like that, jumped in the horse trough, fully clothed, just kicked off his shoes and jumped in, wanted to get baptized right then. We already baptized that night. He had to get baptized. He said, please. He became so on fire for Christ. All his he was all tattooed. He got more tattoos. But now there are Christian tattoos. Now, you know, and so anyway, just an incredible guy. And we left Texas and lost touch with him. He emailed me, he texted me out of the blue just a few months ago. And we started talking again, and he said, when are you going to, you know, hire me to come run your skate park? I said, man, you just need to move to Mobile. So we're talking about him moving to Mobile. Well, here's the interesting part. I haven't had any communication with him for weeks. Let me show you. I'm going to read to you an email. Let me hand me my glasses. A text message, rather, that I got today while we were sitting at lunch with Doug and Larry. This is what he texted me. I had a dream last night with you in it. It was very intense. I'll give you a ring around 5 my time and give you the details. Now, I haven't heard from him. But this can't be a coincidence. That this dream now is back in my heart to reach these guys. And he texted me today. Do you understand this? Do you get that? He said, I had a dream last night. And so, while you guys are praying, I'm going to go call him.
Mm-hmm.
And see what I can find out. And see mm-hmm. if I can get him. Mm-hmm. This is what I'm saying is there's an adventure going on right here, right now. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, Lee.
Do you remember walking in your office and sharing with you the dream that I had?
Yeah. That's right. Lee had a dream not long ago. It was disconnected to this, but you had a dream. About a month and a half ago, that we had this huge skate industry going, right? Okay, so, let's just get prayed for.
Mm-hmm.
It's cool stuff going on. How do you want to do this, Doug?
Well, can we begin where we had the first request, and let Larry be the center of it? And some of you who believe in prayer, you can pray right where you are, but if you want to be a part of it, come on down and join around her and let her be a focal point. Let's begin by praying for the kids in Africa who so desperately need quickly to make some hard decisions, but wonderful decisions, and they got to close out a 2 months ministry, and they're so full of God and joy, but they need to have wisdom. Let's pray for God to do that, and then we'll just branch out into individual prayers of people who are in need. And we'll just collectively pray for God to make us good stewards. I just want a steward. I don't want to create anything. You know, Jesus said something that startled me when I first read it. In fact, I thought it was a misprint. I do nothing of my own initiative. That wouldn't fly in today's leadership books. He said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. So that's what we're talking about. We don't want you to invent anything, but we want you to receive what God gives you. And if he gives you, you carry it. So let's just come up here. Some of you want to pray with Larry. You got a mission heart. You believe God can give wisdom. Okay, you'll sit right here. Several of you, just come on. We just pray this way. So if you just get up and come on. All of you don't have to. You can pray right where you are. Just the ones who really want to. Sit down, Mama. She'll just be a focal point for us. She's a mama. And we have a precious daughter-in-law who's done a lot of work with Heidi Baker and stuff like that, so they're special folks. Let's just believe, God, that with Larry's compassion, our compassion goes out. And Father, I just want to start by saying, Lord, thank you for what you're doing that is so supernatural. Lord, let our kids get in on some of the most exciting